Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning as we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ and the whole reason Jesus came as the promised Messiah who is Lord, who came to fulfill God's promises, becoming a man in order to bring a righteousness from heaven to those who believe. If you're new to church or this is a time you come, we're glad you're here, of course, but my prayer is that you will come to grasp the power of the good news, this gospel good news. This is what Romans has been all about, and many of us know that as you've been in this Roman series. We've been working our way through the entire book of Romans in a series called The Power of the Good News, in which Paul breaks down the reason for the good news of Jesus, what the angels at Christmas sang about that first Christmas. Romans helps us to understand why this news is so good. News the angels announced to shepherds who then went and told others, spreading the glad tidings of great joy. The focus we've had as we've been moving into the Christmas season has been in Romans 9 to 11. And the title of this part of Romans we see in Romans 10 today from that verse, we're calling this part of the series The Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Bring the Good News. Everyone today, you might say, except your occasional Grinch, even people who aren't Christians, at least will talk about happiness this time of the year, right? They'll even, maybe as a non-Christian, tell you Merry Christmas. And they'll sense there's some reason for these glad tidings and Christmas joy. But do you really grasp why? Have you come to understand why the good news is so good? Why the gospel about Jesus is the greatest glad tidings of joy you could ever imagine? In fact, we could never imagine it, Paul's told us, on our own. My prayer is if you have not grasped and understood and believed on Jesus, the reason for the good news, the heart of the good news, God will be at work this Christmas as you and you will call upon Him alone this Christmas to receive Him and to believe on Him and be saved. And if you are a Christian and you know why there is such good news, that you'll grow in your conviction and your commitment to spread this gospel news of Jesus who was born, Jesus who is God and man, Jesus who lived perfectly to die for us, rise for us, and to give us a righteousness, the gift of salvation, by faith alone with God. This is what Romans has all been all about. Paul revealed the need for the gift of right standing with God in chapters 1 to 3. And then in 3 to 5, he revealed the gift of grace, what it means to receive God's gift of righteousness and salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. What is that all about? And then Paul showed us how this gift of being justified by faith alone in Christ results in a changed life, what we call sanctification. And Romans, you see, is about our great need for the Savior who was born, for the righteousness from heaven to be revealed by faith, our need to be reconciled back to God through Christ, through what Jesus was born and came in this world to do, to live perfectly, die for our sin, and rise to overcome it. Romans is about the great peace resulting with God that comes by faith in Christ, resulting in joy and hope and the presence of God with us now through His Spirit, making this gift of grace more and more real to us in Jesus Christ. Romans is about God's gift of grace in Christ that alone removes a person's sin, reconciling them back to God, and how God wraps that gift up from heaven, sending His Son from heaven to do what we could never do because of our sin. Now, we've been in Romans 9 to 11. Romans 9 to 11 reveal the problem of the Jews who God made promises to that pointed to the Messiah Jesus, who are rejecting Jesus, many of them, once He was born, once He died and He rose. Romans 9, Paul looked at it from more of the angle or the side of God's sovereign grace. God alone chooses. God saves, calls, God is the one who saves people spiritually according to His promises in Jesus. Now, Romans 10, Paul's looking at things from more of the angle or the side of man's responsibility. Men and women are sinful, without hope, but God sends His Son, Jesus, the gift of grace, to be born, to live, to die for us. But men in their pride are rejecting Him, in their religion, as God's own people, many of them were doing. And Paul started out in chapter 10, we saw last week, with the negative focus as to why many of these Jews were rejecting the gospel. There were Gentiles, on the other hand, remember, who were receiving the gospel, believing and attaining forgiveness with Christ in their humility. But these Jews, many of them, were zealously in their own pride, trying to be good enough by their works of the law. And they did not experience why Christ came. They were not right with God because they stubbornly held to their pride all they thought they knew, and they would not submit to Christ. And they sought to use the law as a way to try to be right with God, and of course that always fails. So on the other hand, these Gentiles, in their humility, they had not sought God, but they were hearing the gospel in humility and believing, hearing about Jesus, and they were being saved through relying on Christ alone. Paul says Christ came, was born, lived as a man perfectly, died for our sin, overcame it, and rose as Lord. And Jesus, he told us a few weeks ago, is the end of the law for a righteousness for those who believe. Christ is everything. He fulfills all of God's law and promises. He lived out the law perfectly. And no one needs to try to earn their way with God because you can't. And when you trust in Jesus, you're forgiven. You're no longer under the law's curse. And you have God's law written on your heart through the Spirit. So, Paul began to show us last week, for one, the positive side of how this good news is received, the only way that it can be, by faith alone. And what does it look to be saved by this message of the gospel, by faith? Paul quoted, you remember last week, Deuteronomy, to show us how now that Jesus, who is God, has come down from heaven, being born, living for us, dying for us, rising for us, now there is salvation available. God's word of faith in the gospel now, because Jesus has done that, is near to us. It's on the hearts of those who believe. It's on the lips of those who confess Jesus is Lord and believe God raised Him from the dead. Why Deuteronomy? We saw last week, because even back then, God had told them His command was near to their heart, so you don't have to climb up to heaven to try to hear it and to believe. Even then, it was near to them so that as God would empower them, of course, they could believe and they could be obedient to a level by faith. But Paul quotes this to say, Jesus has come down from heaven, being born as a human, living perfectly, dying for our sin and rising, so that now this gospel, this good news of Christmas, is near. It's accessible. It has saving power as it's shared and preached, as it's received and believed upon. See, this is Christmas. This is the good news. There is nothing we can do to climb to heaven. There is nothing we can do to provide our deliverance. We can't, and we don't have to, because Jesus has already come and He's carried it out. Done what we couldn't do. And now the gospel is accessible. It's near for us to preach it and share it and to believe it most of all. There is nothing anyone could ever do to pull God down to heaven, Paul said, to persuade Him to come, to impress Him by religious actions and things we do or good works, but His grace has initiated the gift. He said this, remember last week, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. That is the gospel, the word of faith that we preach. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is why the gospel of Jesus is such good news. We could do nothing to make it happen, to impress God that He would then come down from heaven to us, but He already has in Jesus. And there's nothing we can do, could have done to encourage Jesus to live as a human, to be obedient to die for our sin and rise, but He already has. And now the gospel is near. What does it say? The word is near you, the word of faith, the message of Christmas. It's in our hearts as believers in Christ. If you are a Christian here today, it is because you have heard about Jesus, His coming, His birth, His life and death, and you rely on Him with all you are from the heart to save you. And now that word is on your lips. You confess Him as Lord, as the one who is God and man, who lived perfectly, died and rose, and who has all authority as Lord to deliver and to save. If you're a believer, that's the truth. And that's why we'll do what Paul calls us to do today. That is share this good news. Spread the glad tidings of good joy about Jesus. God alone saves, but now the gospel is near. It's on our hearts if we believe Christ raised Him. It's on our mouths as we confess Him as Lord. Receiving the gospel by faith gives us assurance and motivation to share this gospel, to support it in preaching and missions, because now Christ has come. He is near in the ultimate way, so that as people, as we share it, hear this good news, and it's believed, and they call upon the Lord, they're able to confess Jesus as Lord and call on Him, and they shall be saved. Verses 9 to 10 helped us to see how this works. Confessing on Christ, believing in the heart that Jesus rose from death. Confessing Jesus as Lord means you believe in your heart He is God. He is the one with the Father. He has, as God and man, through the resurrection, overcome sin. And you trust Him. As Lord, you believe He has come. He is God who became a man, and He's risen in all authority to provide salvation for all those who will turn to Him and rely upon Him. Byrd, this man, said this verse is perhaps the best explanation of what it means to be a Christian. It's someone who professes to live under submission to King Jesus and believes God has acted in Jesus to usher in that age to come. So we confess Him as we worship, as we fellowship, as we witness. He is the Savior, but He's also Lord, and we believe Him. And we can't shy away from this good news. So 9 to 10, remember last week, they show us, for lack of a better word, the mechanics of this good news message. To receive salvation by faith, you must confess Jesus as Lord, who lived and died and rose, trusting in Him with all your heart, transferring your trust to Him and His work alone to save you, and you shall be saved. Verses 11 to 15 or more, as we look at today, about the passion and purpose we have in light of this good news, to preach it, to share it, to support it, as we grow in hope and assurance and joy and sharing it, as we go out with the glad tidings of good joy. How do we live a life that reflects this joy of Jesus who came? Number one, praise God. Anchor your hope in this Savior, this gospel. Rejoice. We see it in 11 to 13. The first motivator in mission, or spark for spreading the good news of Jesus, His birth, His life, death, and resurrection, is in verses 11 to 13, really dealing with our assurance. Paul says the message is near, didn't he say that? That all who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, confessing with their mouths Christ is Lord, believing in their hearts Jesus rose from death, shall be saved. But then Paul anchors our hope first in Christ in all we do in mission and ministry, establishing the clear benefits of faith alone in Christ here in 11 to 13. And Paul does this quoting a verse he had just quoted already back in Romans 9:33, Isaiah 28:3. Is one of those stone verses back in the Old Testament where God promised He would establish His stone, His cornerstone in Zion, which is the Messiah. And it says that those who believe on the cornerstone, who is Jesus, whom God put in place, will not be put to shame. Paul clarifies it here, saying it's whoever, that every individual that relies on the Savior now will face shame in this world, yes. We'll face ridicule as Christians in this life, yes. But in the end, we will not face shame. No, the hope of everyone who trusts in Jesus truly is secure. Because by grace through faith, what Romans has taught us, the honor Jesus earned through His birth and perfect life and death and resurrection are transferred to us. We're righteous in God's sight. And we know we'll not be dishonored and put to shame in the end. So we have a growing assurance as we rely on Jesus now, as we reach out with this gospel news. Doriani said, because Jesus covers each believer's sin, we are free from sin's shame. He grants us His honor and His name. I recall reading about this years ago, this boat at this Christmas party out on the lake somewhere, and this parade, and all these people were partying at Christmas time and carrying on. At the end of this boat parade was this little boat with a little tiny float thing with a nativity scene and the little baby Jesus there. Sadly, that's the way the world looks at Christmas sometimes, doesn't it? And Jesus. Like the birth of Jesus when it comes to Christmas is just this little thing tacked on at the end of it. We can feel this way as Christians, but when we rely upon the cornerstone, when we believe in Jesus, who He really is, we know in the end we'll not be put to shame. Those who rely on Him have their hope anchored. Tim Keller said, we transfer all our hopes out of our hands and into Christ's control as we believe. Paul says, just as it's true back in chapter 3, negatively, that all fall short, Jew or Gentile, religious, non-religious, all stand under the judgment of sin. Also, the good news now, he says, is whoever believes will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction. You see that? The gospel in Christ, the word of the gospel of Jesus who came to earth is near. And it not only comes close, so a person can believe on Him that He rose and confess Him as Lord. This gospel goes out to all types. Jew, Gentile, all who hear the good news, who put their faith in Christ as Lord and believe God raised Him, shall be saved. What an assurance that whoever we share this good news with, regardless of their background, their past, what money they have or don't have, their status, when they call upon Jesus in faith, believing He died for them and rose for them and confess Him as Lord, they shall be saved. Briscoe said, this reminds us, whoever we meet in whatever circumstances, there is a message of hope. Summarized in the words of Joel's prophecy, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The hope of the gospel of God coming near in Christ, this message that alone saves through faith, is anchored in our hope that's secure, that is assured. We know that whoever, white, black, old, young, religious, non-religious, who hear about Jesus and what He did and believe on Him and call on Him as Lord shall be saved. Jesus is our Savior, but we are called to believe on Him as Lord and confess Him as Lord. And when we share this message, and people, no matter who it is, trust in Him as Lord and call on Him as Lord, they will be saved. This is why we serve together in unity, don't we? In all kinds of backgrounds and knowledge or non-knowledge. Why we seek to make this good news available to all types of people, regardless of their status or wealth or color or race or any human barrier. Christmas tells us, doesn't it? This King Jesus, who is God, He was born in a manger. He came in humble circumstances. He came to save all types of people who would come from all over the world to believe in Him as Lord, to trust in His work of salvation. This is the message of Christmas, folks. God has come near in the ultimate way. Now in Jesus, He is risen and He is offering His grace. The message is near, accessible to all who will believe. Any who believe can do this. There's no difference when it comes to the necessity of salvation for all. And there's no difference, in a sense, when it comes to the availability to all. No, this is not some general calling, just call on the Lord, but those who do what Paul has just told us, who hear of Christ, who is God, who died and rose, and trust on Him as Lord, believing God raised Him up. All those who call on Jesus in that way will be saved. This is the grace of Christmas, isn't it? The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him in faith. So rich. Paul quotes Joel 2 here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel had talked about God the Father, calling on God. But here Paul makes it clear, we call on the Lord Jesus. Jesus, remember, is no longer in the manger. He has lived and died and risen. And for all who call upon Him, praying and asking Him to save them as they trust in Him alone, believing in Him as Lord, He richly pours out His blessings to all types who call on the name of Jesus. Grace is poured out on all those who call on Jesus through faith and prayer. But generally, it means relying on Him. Calling on Him the first time and continually in prayer and worship and a general dependence on Jesus for grace and mercy in every area of life. It's a first time calling out to be saved. It's a continual lifelong calling on the Lord. Hebrews 4 reminds us to come to the throne of grace where we find help in our time of need. We come to our high priest who loves us and came to save us. So when a person confesses Jesus is Lord, God richly blesses them. They admit they can't save themselves and they depend on Christ alone. And God gives His richest blessings of eternal life and joy and peace. All that Romans has talked about. And all who do are saved. And Jesus blesses us with the greatest blessings. So how in the world could we not want to share that? The joy of forgiveness and fellowship and eternal salvation. And that leads us to number two here. Look at verses 14a to b. Perceive truth. Aim for hearing. This deals with reception, receiving the message, and reliance, relying on the message, perceiving truth. The second motivator in mission spark for spreading the good news of Jesus and His birth and His life and death. And resurrection is in verse 14a to b there. It deals with our understanding. Look at what Paul says. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Yes, it is God who saves, I know. He alone chooses, sending His Son to be born, to live, to die, and rise. But it is God's chosen means to save when people believe on Jesus as Lord. When they hear the gospel, when they believe He died and rose, and they call on Him as Lord, knowing that when they do call, they will be saved. Paul's point is it is through this gospel of Jesus, this good news that is now near in a person's heart when they believe in Jesus, and then on their lips, when they confess Him and call on Him, that they are saved. That they are made right with God. Christ has come from heaven, been born on earth, lived for us, died for us. And now the good news about Him, specifically what we remember at Christmas, is to be preached. It is to be shared at one-to-one. Bible study, so that this good news may be understood. Then as the Spirit is at work and the person understands the gospel about Jesus, knowing who He is and what He did for them, agreeing that it is true, they may rely on Him fully, confessing Him as Lord alone and calling on Him to save them. So the first time we hear the gospel of Jesus,
We believe in Him. We call on Him. Yes, we have assurance, but then we continue to hear it, don't we? We continue to believe on Him, having heard it. And we continue to call upon Him to be saved. And he who believes and calls on Jesus shall be saved. So if you notice here, Paul uses a series of four rhetorical questions that answer themselves, asking the question, how? Paul works his way backwards here in the necessary process, practically, that happens as the gospel about Jesus who died and rose goes out and people understand and they believe and they call on him to be saved. Look at what Paul says here. How will they call on Jesus? Because remember, all who call, trusting in him, will be saved. If they don't believe in Jesus as Lord. And how do they believe if they don't understand and grasp the gospel about him? And how will they understand so that they believe in Jesus and call on him to be saved if they haven't heard about him? And how will they hear about him except that people go? They're sent. And they go and tell and herald the good news. Rhetorically speaking, this means, the how means, this won't happen without each of these steps. This is God's plan. The start is the sending. Remember, Paul's working backwards, but the start is the sending. If people are not sent to preach the good news to people all over, they won't hear about Jesus. If they don't hear about the gospel, they won't be able to understand who Jesus is and what he came and did. And then they won't be able to believe upon him alone. And then they won't call out to him to be saved. Like a domino effect. But remember, Paul flips this around, looking at it in reverse order to help us see the crucial part, get this, of hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so we grasp it, so that people understand who Jesus is and what he came in this world to do, so that they believe in him and call on him in faith. We need to see how crucial this is in mission and evangelism and also discipleship as we share it. Yes, we start. Yes, the start is sending by God, the going to share this good news with all types of people, so people can hear about Jesus, so they can understand what he did, who he is, and believe on him. But Paul starts with understanding. Hearing the gospel about Jesus, so a person believes in Jesus, so that they'll call on him by faith. Look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe of him of whom they've not heard? The goal is a person calling on Jesus to save them, knowing he is Lord. Salvation is full and free. He's come from heaven to earth. He's lived and died for them. And in their humility, they know their need for grace, and they call upon him to save them. How does this occur if they do not believe in him? It won't. The person must first believe in Jesus, not in a generic way, but that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has come and died and rose. They acknowledge this and rely on him solely. But true belief, what I want you to see, in Jesus comes from hearing the gospel as preachers preach it, but as also as all Christians teach it in groups, share it one-on-one with lost people, with lost family, neighbors. In other words, evangelism may come in many forms, and it often comes over a period of time where we love them, but also look to verbally share with them about the gospel of Jesus. This understanding may come as they attend a Bible study, where they hear about Jesus and the gospel over time. They hear it in sermons over time if you invite them to church, one-on-one conversations as you look for opportunities to talk to them about the gospel, about Jesus. Doriani said, the offer of salvation is vain if one never hears the gospel, and billions have never truly heard this gospel. This is the point here, I think. It reminds us of where there, as we said last week, there is a content to the gospel, to what we share. There is a gospel truth we are convinced must be shared about Jesus that someone must grasp about who he is and what he came to do, to believe and be saved. Sadly, there can be a bit of a natural, supernatural resistance built up to people about the real truth of the gospel. Almost like taking, you know, small doses of the false thing over and over, and you build a resistance to a certain drug, right? Or allergy shots or whatever. But we must be patiently teaching and sharing the gospel truth of Jesus. Who he is and why he came and what he's accomplished over time with a person, trusting the Spirit of God to be at work, that they'll come to hear and understand and believe and confess on Jesus as Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, now all things, he says, Paul says, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That it's God, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now most people take this second part of verse 14 there as hear of him, to hear of Jesus, about Jesus in the gospel message. That makes the most sense. But some take this to be hear him, to hear his voice, the voice of Jesus, which I think you can see that also here. As someone said, we must hear about Jesus through the gospel, through those who share it and teach it. We cannot call on Jesus until we hear about Jesus. But it is also true, the Spirit is at work when we hear the gospel, and we hear the voice of Jesus. The point is, to call on Jesus means believing on him, which must entail understanding him, which comes from hearing about him. And then in that, as the Spirit works, we hear his voice. Person hears him as we share the gospel. The point is, to call on Jesus means believing on him, which it might be a humble thing at first, a very simple thing. Someone hears the gospel and they trust on Christ to forgive them, but they continue to hear the gospel and know what it really means to believe on him and all he's done and trust in him for salvation. And they grow in all the things we've been talking about in Romans, justification by faith and sanctification and the Spirit working in us. They continue to hear and grow. See, when it comes to this process, I think Paul went in reverse, starting with the calling and the focus on believing that comes from hearing the gospel because of where these Jews were failing. They were hearing, but not really hearing. They weren't understanding. They weren't believing. They were resisting it. Tim Keller said, this means more here, the hearing, than mere exposure to the gospel message about Jesus. This means saving faith cannot happen mystically, but must occur in response to the content of the gospel penetrating a person's heart and their understanding. That's the point here. To believe, you must understand. If you're going to understand, to believe, and to believe so you can call upon Jesus to save you. People, sometimes they just think, it's good if you got a Bible at your house, but you don't get salvation by osmosis or by having it by your bedside table. And it's not some process of magic. The message of God's Word, the gospel, must be really heard and grasped who Jesus is, what he came from heaven to do and has done on the cross and resurrection must be understood so a person can believe. But that is not going to happen if the message isn't given a true hearing. We must aim for hearing. If you are a believer here today, don't stop believing, of course. Wasn't there a song like that? But most of all, don't stop hearing the gospel. Don't stop growing in it. So you continue to understand and believe and call on Jesus. And patiently love those lost people that are around you. Maybe they've come to church the first time this year at Christmas. Or maybe for a few times. But continue to love them and pray for them. And continue to follow up with them. Maybe God's beginning that work in them, but continue to pray and look to explain who Jesus is. Invite them back to hear about who he is at church or to a Bible study. But God works through this over time for people in hearing the gospel to believe and understand and then call upon Jesus. But continue to look to explain the gospel to them over time.
and to share Christ with them. Hearing is key to believing, and that's key to calling on Jesus to be saved. And those who call on Him shall be saved. If you're not a Christian here today, are you giving the gospel message a real hearing? I know that only the Holy Spirit does that in your heart. But from your perspective, if you're not, or is it just a sort of go through the motion thing? Or maybe you know somebody like this who, well, yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do this year at Christmas. I'm going to church. My family's happy. Something about Jesus is going through my one ear out the other. Are you really giving the gospel a hearing? Because there is no true saving faith without calling on the Lord. And this cannot happen without faith which is grounded in hearing the gospel. Number three, proclaim the good news. We've got to act as heralds. We've got to reach out. Look at verses 14c to 15 there, and you see the third motivator in mission and spark for spreading the good news of Jesus and His birth and life and death and resurrection there is outreach in verse 14c. We have hope. We anchor in that hope. We praise God. We rejoice. And we aim for a hearing that we and others perceive the truth of the gospel. But we also proclaim this gospel. We are all, as Christians, called to act as heralds of this good news. That's the focus here. Look at 14c to 15. And how shall they hear without the preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul says for people to call on Jesus again so they'll be saved, they must believe in Him. And this comes from hearing about Him, which results in grasping who He is and what He did, so they believe in Him. But for all those, as Paul said, who call on the Lord and will be saved, they must hear about Him. And how will that happen if there are no sharers of the message? If there are no preachers of the message who go, who are sent? Stott said, Christ sends heralds, heralds preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call, and those who call on the Lord will be saved. That's the process. Unless people are sent, the good news will not be announced, and without this, they will not hear about who Jesus is, and then they will not believe about the gospel of Jesus and call on the Lord, who alone can save. Paul works his way back to where it must all start, that when a person comes to believe, remember 9 to 10, a person comes to believe in Jesus as Lord, to believe He lived and died and rose over their sin. They call on Him as Lord. That entails, verses 9 and 10 told us, confessing Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the sent one, the apostle, the one sent in this world to save us, born to carry out our salvation, and He has. But now, all those who call on Him, confess Him. And in this sense, every believer is sent to preach this gospel good news. Not just preachers, not just elders, foreign missionaries. Yes, I know certain men are called to the ministry. I believe that. Called to preach by God. Sent all over the world to preach this gospel message that people will hear. And God works through people, preachers, men, called to proclaim that gospel. But the word here for preacher in Greek is the word for herald. And it referred to, in that day, the essential messenger of that time who would bring the news to that community of victory and war. And he would come in. Herald is the word in Greek, keriso, meaning to make an announcement, to herald. The herald was like a living newspaper, one man said in that time. Major means through their feet of going into the marketplaces and city streets to announce the victory of war that had been won. And so they weren't just in pulpits. Yes, pulpits are essential, but it reminds us, doesn't it, of the shepherds that first Christmas? Who, if the angels had not told them the good news of the Savior's birth, how would they have known? And then how would those same shepherds have gone as they did, telling people all the angels had said about the birth of this Savior, Jesus? Jesus was sent into the world to save us, folks. But now Jesus sends us as Christians in the world to herald this good news, to proclaim it about who He is, and what He has done.
Doriani said, Jesus accomplished salvation and God the Father sends messengers so people can hear about it. That's you and me. Folks, this is how the gospel goes out to people so they can hear it and believe it, so that it is near in their hearts as the Spirit works and they can confess then with their lips that Jesus is Lord. This refers to how Jesus sends out, of course, preachers, missionaries, but all of us in all times and places as messengers of this gospel good news. And Paul grounds these four rhetorical questions, you might have noticed, in another Old Testament quote, Isaiah 52:7. So he's saying, to call they must believe, to believe they must hear, to hear they must have heralds who go, who are sent. For beautiful are the feet of those who bring gospel news, glad tidings. Isaiah said, beautiful are the feet, like one person, the one who comes and brings the news. Paul takes it in the plural. Now this is fulfilled in Jesus. We're all going out with this ultimate news. Isaiah had said in context, beautiful are those high on the mountains bringing the message of glad tidings as God would bring the exile to an end with Babylon and they bring the victory news. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul says Christ has come. This is fulfilled as this gospel goes out all over the world through the going and sharing of Jesus in the world. But Paul's point I want you to think about here is from the perspective of those who hear this good news and they believe. Feet are not pretty usually, some better than others, right? But they were really bad in those days, dirty, sandy, sweaty after much travel, anything but beautiful physically, the feet. But in the sense of their action, they're going in sacrificial love to bring this great message. Beautiful were those feet who brought it. Someone said messengers traveled on foot. Feet were the key to travel many times. They'd be dirty and smelly, but to those who eagerly awaited that good news, they were beautiful to those receiving it. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So he's telling us about how necessary this is, but how lovely it is to those that believe. Those that receive this good news from heralds like you and I who share who Jesus is and what he came to do. I remember people in my life, I'm sure you have, who I still to this day haven't seen in years, but reconnected, say, on Facebook with them, who brought that news into my life the first time. I could think of a lot, but one guy in university time named David Hayes, who always be beautiful to me. I don't remember his feet, of course, but I remember what his feet did, where it took him. I remember his sacrifice, where he went, his courage at sharing Christ to share it with me, his love for others, his joy, where his feet took him. And how God used that to change my life. Now Sproul reminds us only the Spirit saves. But he is grateful to one instrument God used, he said, whose feet are always beautiful to him, that God ordained to use that man when he came to Christ. Some take this word here, timely, to beautiful, to be timely. You can see that. Timely are those who bring this gospel message, the beautiful good news of Jesus, just when that person feels there is no hope. I read this story about this missionary in West Africa who led this man with elephantiasis, this disease, to faith. It affects your limbs and your lower leg. And this missionary doctor led this guy to Christ. And he became a joyful Christian. He loved to go and tell about Jesus. Painful as it was for him to walk. But he would go to every village he could, walking with bloated feet. He had to tell others, this new Christian, about what Jesus had done for him. He decided when he had shared with the nearby villages, he would go about 10 Ks away or 10 miles away. And when he got there with bleeding feet, he spoke to people about Christ. And then he went back home. And around midnight, that doctor who helped him heard a noise at his porch. And the man had barely made it there, conscious on swollen feet. The doctor was moved as he thought about this. He dressed the wounds of this man. And he remembered this verse from Isaiah in Romans. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Folks, as we close, this is the message of Christmas. How beautiful is the humble love of our Savior who came from heaven in this world to walk this earth as a man to give us salvation. In humble service to take the cross, that's the wisdom of God, to die for us, to rise for us, to give us eternal life. And now God works through the humble weakness even of Christians as we go, as we serve in sacrificial love, as we do what the world may not notice, certainly, and what may be seen weak to the world. But as we go in service and we share this message of who Jesus is verbally, and then people believe, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this good news of our Savior who came to save us. And we share that message and people come to Christ. Let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace. Lord God, we come before You today thankful for Your amazing love that Jesus, You did come from heaven to earth to walk among us. Beautiful are the feet of that ultimate apostle, the Savior Jesus, who was sent and came in this world to save us, to provide that good news. And now we can have the privilege of sharing what You've already done, Jesus, and that people might see Your love through us. And as we go in what seems like humble ways or weak ways to this world, and we share Your love and we reach out and we share the message of the Savior who came, who lived perfectly, who died and rose, and people believe on Him and grow in Him, they'll be saved. You'll do in their lives what You've done in ours. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not come to trust in our beautiful Savior, in this beautiful gospel that we share, Lord, that they'll come to believe today. You will work in their hearts, and they'll rely on the Savior alone, and they'll call upon You to save them, and they shall be saved. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.